Such a cheery song, isn't it? Like, if you're in a bad mood, you listen to that and you're not in a bad mood much longer. We are in this series called Building Community. We've been working through it. I think this is like our fifth week or something like that. And so far we've looked at the church becoming a church for the neighborhood, that we want to be a community of followers of Jesus who are living out our faith, and our community is shaped in such a way that we are about those around us in our greater community. And we talked about how the church is a peculiar community, that we're peculiarly different from the rest of the community around us because we align with Christ. We're peculiarly diverse, that we all come from different backgrounds and stories and situations, but we're all united in the main thing. We talked about the church as a missionary community, that Christ has placed us in our neighborhoods where we are for the sake of his mission. We talked about the church as a reconciling community, that just as God has reconciled us to himself in Christ, we ought to be about reconciling with one another. We talked about the church as an invested community, that even though we look forward to the day where we will be with our Savior for eternity, we're invested where we are right now in the lives of those around us. Today we're talking about the church as a gathering community. And this week, as I was putting this together, I was doing a little bit of calculation, and I think I've been to probably 1,500 or so church services in my lifetime. And that sounds like a big number, especially because I'm in my 20s, but thinking about it, some of you have probably been to some more. It sounds like a big number to me, but I'm sure if some of you looked back, you could blow my number out of the water. But it makes me think, 1,500 church services that I've been to or participated in or whatever, like, why so many? Why do we get together so much? Why are we always having services? This is what we're talking about today when we talk about the church as a gathering community. I think this is probably the most obvious one that we're tackling. Like, we talk about the peculiar, missionary, invested, reconciling, etc. But I think, like, if you were to ask people, what do Christians do? Like, one of the first things they would say is, they go to church on Sunday. Like, people know we are a gathering community, but why? Why are we a gathering community? Why do we get together once a week? Why do we do it so much? If you're taking notes, we're going to kind of tackle this in two main sections today. We're going to talk about, first of all, that we're called to gather, which is one of the reasons we're called to gather. And secondly, we're going to talk about why we need to gather. So firstly, we're called to gather. Secondly, why do we need to gather? So we're going to start this right off the bat, talking about that as a gathering community, as the church, we are called to gather. I don't know if you've gotten this question before. I've gotten it several times. And normally it's a question asked with a bit of an agenda behind it. People ask, can I be a Christian and not go to church? Can I be a Christian and not go to church? And when someone asks that question, it's normally because they've probably had some hurt in their past with a church family or church community. Maybe it's been a bad experience, or there's division where they're at, and they just don't want to go to a church. And you know, there's the weird juggling of saying, no, you're not saved by sitting in a pew on Sunday. You were saved through Christ, but as someone who's saved through Christ, you're part of Christ's church and therefore should be gathering with Christ's church and working through this. But this question really comes from this idea we've built up that my faith is just me and Jesus. That it's just me and Jesus and no one else. And I think this comes from kind of our Western individualized society, kind of warping the idea when we talk about needing a personal relationship with Christ. Like, it's a beautiful thing to talk about Christ as our personal Savior, that we need a personal relationship with him. But sometimes we take that and we emphasize the personal instead of relationship. That we emphasize, it's just me and Jesus, no one else. Instead of the beautiful, bigger relationship that is supposed to be than that. Here's what I mean. This would be a foreign idea in the New Testament church. When the New Testament writers, the writers who wrote the New Testament, when they talked about the church, they used a specific word almost all the time, a specific word in Greek. The word is ecclesia. And I may be pronouncing it wrong, and that's okay. But the word is ecclesia. It's a word I'm sure you're probably have heard it when we talk about the branch of theology that deals with the church is ecclesiology. It comes from this Greek word, ecclesia. And ecclesia is a compound word, kind of like bathtub, maybe. Like you take bath and tub and put them together, and it's a different word, bathtub. Ecclesia is kind of a compound word, kind of like that. I don't know where bathtub came from. Maybe I need a shower or something. But it comes from a variant of two words, ek, which means out, and kaleo, which means call or guide or summon. So when we translate this word very literally, we could say that the church are those who are called out, those who are called out by Christ, those who are guided or summoned out by Christ. Now, there are three main ways this word is translated in the New Testament. And I'm not going to spend all our time talking about Greek. It may just all be Greek to you. But I think this is important for us. There's three main ways that this is translated in the New Testament. It's translated talking about the universal church, meaning all Christians of all time everywhere. It's translated talking about specific local churches, like Cornerstone Baptist Montague is a local church. And it's translated talking about just a general group of people. So first time one of the times we see it is in Matthew 16, the famous passage where Peter says, "You are the Christ." After Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" He says, "You are the Christ." And Jesus responds, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. On this rock, I will build my church." And when he says church there, he's using the word ecclesia, and he means the church in general. He means all of my followers of all time and all places will be based on this rock that you are the Christ. So we see ecclesia translated that way. We see it also in Acts 13, where Luke is introducing the church in Antioch. He says, "And in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, etc." And he's talking not about the global church there. He's talking about a specific congregation, a specific church in Antioch. So it can mean the global church. It can mean a local church, like the church in Antioch, like Cornerstone Baptist Montague. And then in Acts 19, a couple times, we see it translated not as church, but as assembly. And what's going on in Acts 19 is Paul is preaching in the city of Ephesus. And he's preaching the gospel and he's preaching against all the idols that are in that city. And there are people who made their living casting idols, like people who would build idols for people to worship. And because of Paul's preaching, their business was being affected. So they stirred up a riot and tried to, you know, get people against them. And this riot, this gathering of people, this assembly, it's the word ecclesia. It's the same word as is translated to church in most other places. Now, this ecclesia, this church word that we use, it's led to some controversy, I guess, throughout history. In the early 1600s, we see that especially. Some of you grew up memorizing and reading from the King James Version of the Bible. Some of you, that's still the translation that you primarily use, the King James Bible. And that was published in 1611. It was commissioned in 1603 by King James. And what this Bible was meant to do was be a translation of the Bible in English that would unite the Church of England in 1611. It was meant to bring together two kind of split factions within the Church of England, the Puritans and kind of the institutional bishops. The Puritans were like, the Church of England is too institutionalized. It's too much like the Roman Catholic Church. We need to get back to the Bible. We need to organize how Scripture says. And then there were the bishops of the Church of England that were generally all about the institution, the hierarchy, and the system that the Church of England, the Anglican Church, was. And so King James wanted to bring these groups together when he commissioned the King James Bible, that both the Puritans and the bishops would be using the same translation of the Bible together. Now, at that time when they translated the King James Bible, the word church carried with it different connotations than it does today, at least in our circles. Back then, the word church very much meant the institutional hierarchy, the organization of the church. In the Church of England at the time, and especially in reference to the Roman Catholic Church with the Pope and cardinals and bishops, the whole structure. And so because of that, the Puritans, when they were translating the King James Bible, they didn't want the word ecclesia to be translated as church. Because translating it as church would give this idea of this hierarchical institution, not the called out ones of Christ, not the assembly or congregation of those who have faith in Jesus. They didn't want the public to misunderstand what the church actually is. But if you read the King James Version, you see who ended up winning out in the end. It is church in most cases. But here's the point with all this, with this history lesson. What all this means is that Christ has called us out of sin into his family. Jesus has gathered his church from our past sins, from our past backgrounds, from wherever we've been to come together as his family. He's gathered us from all nations and languages and countries, and he has made this gathered, called out people his family. The church is not a hierarchical institution. And we're not just individuals as Christians who are about our own business either. The church is a group of those, an assembly, a congregation of those who have been saved by Christ. And by the very definition of who we are as the ecclesia, we assemble. We come together. We are summoned. We are called out together to be one in the name of Christ. As Christians, we are not spiritual individuals on our own. We're not just independent followers of Jesus who are not in need of a greater church body. We need one another. I think we value being independent as people. We value being able to provide for ourselves and look after ourselves and not needing someone else to look after us. But sometimes that can go to a far extreme, and we assume that maturity in Christ is to be independent and individual. But being individualistic isn't a mark of Christian maturity. Oftentimes, it is a mark of our own fleshly pride, more so than our dependence on Christ and his means of working in us. To grow in faith is to be part of a family of faith. I'd love if we'd open the Bible together and look at some of what Scripture says about this. We're going to be in Hebrews 10 for a couple minutes. You can find that in the Black Bibles on page 1007. We also have it up here on the screen. Hebrews 10, we're going to do 19 to 25. This is what the author of Hebrews says. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Especially look at this, and let us consider how to stir up one another in love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This leads us kind of into our second section. Why do we need to gather? Why do we need to gather? The author of Hebrews, I think, lays this out very nicely. He talks about how we've been cleansed through Christ, that we can come to the holy places. We can come to the Father because of Christ, that we have full assurance of our faith. He's saying that because of the gospel, because of what Christ has done for one another, let's not neglect meeting together. Let's not neglect encouraging one another in our life of faith. Let's not neglect spurring one another on in good works and in love. Let's encourage one another. I love that he like very bluntly says, don't neglect to meet together. Don't do it. Like, it's great that we kind of have a set time every week. We know we're going to be together. He says, don't neglect. It kind of reminds me of, like, if you've been to a family reunion and there's, like, that group in the family that you know the best and you're most comfortable around. But when you go to, like, this once a year or once every 5 years family reunion, there's, like, a whole group that are pretty much just strangers. And like you're kind of just making small talk and smiling and, you know, hearing about their dog or whatever. But you know a smaller group within that. You're more familiar, you're friendly with them, and the rest are kind of like strangers that you smile and you're friendly with, but you don't know them as well. And I would venture to say that the group that you know well are the ones you spend more time with. Are the ones you probably gather with more often or talk to or FaceTime or they're the ones that you're in contact with the most. And the rest of the family is more kind of strangers that you see at family reunions and hardly any time other than that. I think this kind of shows us, like, don't neglect to get together. We want to be friendly family, not strangers. We don't want to neglect being and talking and sharing together so that when we talk, it's not just small talk and finding out about your dog, but it's actually getting to know one another in a way that deepens our faith and we can help one another on in our walk of faith. I would love if you would turn with me also to Acts chapter 2, page 911 in the Black Bibles, Acts 2. We're going to look at 43 to 47. And this is what Luke says. He says, talking about the early church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is a glimpse that Luke gives us in the book of Acts of this is what the early church did together. They worshiped together, they learned together, they prayed together, they spent time together, they ate together. They gathered quite often together. And there are some of these practices that we do still today as the church who gathers. And I want to look at some of them. We can't tackle all of them this morning, but there's a few that I think show us why we need to gather, why we need to do these things together, not just on our own, but as a group, as the ecclesia together. First of all, we see that the disciples in the early church, they learned from the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which is like what we do when we study scripture, the apostles' teaching written down. And studying scripture and learning the word of God is important to do in community. It's important to do together. It's usually when we're alone by ourselves and developing our own interpretations without the help and reliance and interplay of working with others who are also studying the word of God, that we can develop some strange ideas about who God is. It's within the community of God. It's within fellowship with others and gathering and taking in consideration the church throughout history and how we should learn and interpret scripture that can help us to interpret things rightly. We can often get some strange ideas when we do things on our own. But when we have other people who can help keep us in check and people who can remind us of things that help us to understand scripture in ways that we may not necessarily remember, that helps us. That's why we do preaching on Sunday morning. That's why when I study scripture for Sunday morning, I'm reading commentaries of Christians who have written on this passage and studied this passage years ago or recently. So I'm consulting with Christians as I do it. That's why we do Bible studies and small groups so that we can learn from passages of scripture. That's why we're doing the forgiveness study after church today, that we can study scripture together in a group. That as the church, as the ecclesia, we can learn the apostles' teaching together. Something I love too about studying scripture as a group is we can, almost in a very pastoral sense to one another, we can help apply scripture to one another. Where as a church family, if we know what's going on in each other's lives, we can help say, I think this passage here might be of great comfort to you. I think that what you're going through right now, this passage is relevant to you. I think God may be speaking into your situation through this passage. I love sermon podcasts. I listen to a lot of them regularly as I drive, but sermon podcasts are only helpful as supplements. Only helpful as like a dessert to your main course. Sermon, it's great to listen to your favorite preacher, to your favorite podcast, but don't let podcasts or listen to the radio or TV preachers replace gathering with a local church and learning together. Don't let podcasts become your church or TV preachers become your pastor, because growing in community together as we learn helps us to be shaped as the body of Christ. We learn together as a church. We pray together as the church. And I don't just mean our prayer time that we kind of just had during the service. It's great that we have an opportunity to share our prayer requests and make it known and to come to God together. But as a church family, as a gathered community, we should also be willing to pray for one another as we gather, not necessarily on Sunday morning, but together over coffee during the week, or when we're having meals together or hanging out, that we would be people who are quick to pray for one another because we are part of God's community together. See, if we are about just doing Christianity on our own and say, I don't need a church family, I don't need other Christians to help me in my walk, who are you going to ask to pray for you in the moments where life is beating you up? Who is there to be that Christian support? I pray that you would be able to find that in your church family. That as a church community, we would be able to pray together, to care for one another in prayer and be lifting each other up, not just in our church services. As a church, in the early church were told, both in Acts and in Hebrews, that they encouraged one another. Encouraged one another in love and in good works. And I love this because, do you know what encourages my faith? Is seeing your faith. You know what encourages me as I worship? Is seeing you worship. And to know that you are loving God in what you're doing. If we're not gathering together, who will encourage us in our walk? If we're not getting together with other Christians regularly, who will be able to help us as we are walking through those difficult times? Who will be able to, like we said, help apply Scripture? Who will help us with encouraging words that we need just at the right time? And much of the work of the early church that we read in Acts could be summed up as worshiping together. They did the Lord's Supper, they gathered in the temple. We worship together. And I think the idea of worshiping together as God's people is beautiful. I want to be very careful to say that worship doesn't just happen on Sunday mornings when we're all together. You can worship God at home. You can worship God as you're working. But there's something special and specific about worshiping together as a church community. We call it corporate worship. And corporate means body. And we often see in the New Testament the church referred to as the body of Christ. That we're all different members of that body. Someone's a nose and someone's eyes and someone's ears and someone's a big toe. We're all part of Christ's body. That God has gifted us all uniquely. And each part is represented and using their unique gifts and talents and service to God as we worship together. There are some of you who, as you are coming in on a Sunday morning, as we're worshiping together, you're someone who has such a friendly and smiley demeanor that you are like encouraging other people as you're worshiping. There's some of you who are just so quick to at a moment's notice, drop everything to help someone else in worship. And that lifts each other up. We're all different parts of the body, uniquely gifted. And as we worship together, we see that beauty. And if we're all parts of the body, if you're not here on Sunday, that means we're missing a toe or something. Like we're missing a part of the body. We're kind of incomplete that way. It's a beautiful picture of the whole body together worshiping Christ. Also, I think we need each other in order to be able to worship corporately. Here's what I mean by this. Sometimes when we gather, we need other people around us in order to really be able to worship. Haley recently got me into this TV show on Netflix, and it's kind of embarrassing, but it's called Call the Midwife. And it's a British show about these nuns who are midwives in the 50s in a poor part of London. And they live in this convent and they do calls, you know, to birth children or whatever that they do. And there's also non-nuns who are midwives who live in the convent with them. And these nuns, they're very devout, and they do a like chapel where they sing and pray together 4 times a day. And there was one episode a few nights ago that just like something clicked for me, where one of these nuns, she was helping one of the other nurses who had just gone through a very difficult time with one of the pregnancies or something like that. And she just didn't know what to think or what to do, and she was confused, and life just didn't make sense to her at that time. She said she didn't know what to think. And this nun, she said, she invited her to chapel to sing and to pray with the rest of the nuns. And she said, "In chapel, we need not choose our thoughts. The words are aligned like a rope for us to cling to." And I think the sentiment of that is like, regardless of where you're coming from in your week, We can gather together and focus on the same God who's done an amazing thing for us. That we can align ourselves together as we worship together. And you know, there may be times where we can't carry ourselves in worship. But thank goodness that we have a community of spirit-filled brothers and sisters who are there for us and with us. Like on the weeks where you feel so beaten down that you can't sing on Sunday morning, let your brothers and sisters around you sing with you and sing for you. That your heart is there, but you can't muster up the voice. Let us sing with you and sing for you. On the weeks where your faith feels so weak that you can't muster up worship, borrow my faith. Let me encourage you with mine, that when we gather, you might be encouraged and lifted up. And on the weeks where my faith is beaten down, I'll borrow yours. Because as the family and community of God who gathers, we worship together as one body. We're all together as one. As we worship together, we lift each other up. We are a family. We can be friends. We are the gathered ecclesia of God, the called out ones. And so let's not neglect to gather together in the name of the one who has called us out of darkness into his light. But in light of Christ who has gathered us, let's encourage one another. Let's worship side by side. Let's learn together, all to the glory of God, that we might grow in faith as a community for the sake of the community around us. Let's pray. God, we thank you that we're not alone. That we do have a family. We have a gathered group this morning and throughout the week. We have people who love us and love you together. And God, I pray that as we worship this morning, as we sing, as we learn, that it would be done side by side, it would be done gathered, it would be done in a way that reflects the body that you have made us to be. And God, I pray that even as we gather, it would give us glimpses of your global, eternal church one day that will be seated, or standing before your throne and worshiping you. Where one day we will see people of all nations and tongues and tribes bowing the knee and praising you. Or may our gatherings be more than just sitting in a pew or singing songs and looking at a screen. But may there be times where we can encourage and build one another up for your glory, for the sake of your work here on earth. Amen.